Well, tonight we're turning in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 this evening, and we'll read from verse 1, read through to verse 10. And let it be known unto you that the preacher comes and he does not take, as it were. He opens his Bible and puts his finger in and thinks, well, that's where I'll preach from this week. But the minister of the Lord throughout the week lifts up his heart to the Lord to direct him to a portion. When he's driving about, when he's walking about, when he's in the study, continually asking the Lord for a word, and the Lord does impress and lay upon a certain portion of Scripture upon the heart. And I do believe that this is the word of the Lord for the meeting this evening. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we'll read from verse 1. So let us hear the word of the living God. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts for his own name's sake. Let us unite our hearts in prayer again, God's people. Once again, I ask you to pray earnestly that the Lord will take the word tonight and search out, and it would be the searchlight that God would take, the Holy Spirit would apply to those who are sitting amongst us who are not saved, for those who are watching online or across the way, that God would very definitely and particularly search them out and apply the word to their hearts tonight. Let's not sit passively by as God's people. Responsibility is laid upon you to call upon the Lord even now. Loving God and gracious Father, we thank thee once again for now this privilege to gather around your word. Thank the Lord for this privilege, the great responsibility that belongs unto me to preach, to give the sense of what lies before us on the pages of Holy Writ. Lord, I confess that I am unworthy. I confess that of myself I am unable. But I thank thee for the Holy Ghost. I thank thee for the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who dwells within his people. And I pray, Father, for that fresh infilling of God the Holy Ghost. Wash me in the Redeemer's blood, that I might be a vessel that is fit to be infilled with God the Holy Ghost. And I pray tonight, Lord, that thou would speak, that thou would speak to those who are amongst us, who are not yet saved, that are under the cloak of a false profession. I pray, O God, that thou would open up their ears, open up their heart and their understanding, that the light of the glorious gospel would penetrate right into the depths of their very soul. We ask, O God, that the fire of God's word would melt that icy and cold heart and soften it, O God, we beseech of thee. Lord, I stand in need of thy help. Freely confess that the blessings of the past, they do not suffice for tonight. Lord, how dare we lean upon the memory, Lord, of help in the past. Lord, we lean upon thee. We cast ourselves upon thee. And I pray that the omnipotent hand would reach down this night and take the weakness of this earthen vessel and use it for the glory and the honour of thy great name. Save the lost, restore the fallen, edify thy dear children. For these things I pray in the Saviour's precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard the expression, to face the music. Well, here's how that phrase came about. Many years ago, a man wanted to play in the Imperial Orchestra, but he couldn't play a note. Since he was a person of great wealth and influence, he demanded to be allowed to join the orchestra so that he could perform in front of the king. The conductor agreed to let him sit amongst the musicians. Even though he couldn't read music, he was given a flute, and when the concert would begin, he would raise that flute, that instrument, to his lips, and he would pucker them, and he would move his fingers, giving the impression that he was playing along with all the rest. He went through all the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. This deception went on for 2 years, and then one day a new conductor took over the orchestra. He told the orchestra that he wanted to personally audition the players to see how they all could play. The audition would weed out those who did not meet his standards, and he would dismiss them from the group. And one by one, the players, they performed in his presence. Frantic with worry, the phony flutist, he pretended to be sick. But a doctor was sent in order to examine him and declared him that he was perfectly well. The conductor insisted that the man appear and demonstrate his skill. Shamefacedly, the man had to confess that he was a fake. That was the day that he had to face the music. For 2 years he had looked the part, he had played the part, and went undetected. But the day came when his deception was finally revealed, that he was a counterfeit. And this story, it reminds me of Judas. He was a supposed follower of Christ, entrusted with the bag of money as a treasure of the disciples. He had been in the company of the Lord's people and maybe was even paired up with a true disciple and sent out on a preaching tour by the Lord himself. He heard the Savior's words. He saw the Savior's works. And yet he was a phony. He was a fraud. And a good one at that, for it would appear that to all, for 3.5 years he got away with his deceit. There was only one who knew that Judas was a phony, that Judas was a counterfeit. And that was the Lord himself, because the Lord is the one who knows the hearts of all. He knows the genuine article. He knows those who have the life of God within them. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And it may be that there is a Judas or two, or maybe more amongst us this evening. Now in verses 1 and 2 we have the context. The first two phases of the Jewish trial of Christ have already occurred between, they reckon, 1 and 3 a.m. And since that time, Jesus, a bound prisoner in the house of Caiaphas, has been lowered down into a pit to spend the night amongst the criminals in the darkness and the filth of unsanitary conditions. He has been waiting there until dawn. The Sanhedrin, they want to have another trial at the breaking of day, just a few minutes long, so that they can put a veneer of legality over their illegal trial. You see, they knew that their trials needed to be conducted in the daytime. They also knew that their trials that need to be conducted in the judgment hall. So they have a quick trial to take a formal vote that they can make the thing appear to be legal. This gets it over and done with before the people in the city of Jerusalem get involved, for they were attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they might have become a problem. In verse 2, we read of Christ being taken away to begin the Roman trial. You see, the religious, ecclesiastical trial is over, and now comes the secular trial. The Romans, they had to decide whether it's a fact, whether it's legitimate for them to execute this man whom the Jews wanted to put to death. The Jews at that time, they had no right to kill an individual. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was taken to a secular trial. And that brings us to verse 3 in the account of Judas. And I want to consider these words of this notorious individual under the heading, "The man who left God's house and went to God's hell." The man who left God's house and went to God's hell. Now, the first thing I want us to think about this evening is the treachery of Judas. The treachery of Judas. His treachery is revealed by the way in which he is described in verse 3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him." The name Judas is synonymous with betrayal. And we read of his betrayal of the Savior and all the events that led up to it in the previous chapters. In chapter 26, verse 47, if you turn there, we have the details of the actual account of the betrayal. And we're going to linger here under this first point of the treachery of Judas. Look at verse 47. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." Now, Judas had covenanted earlier with the chief priests to sell the Lord into their hands for 30 pieces of silver. That price, according to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32, was the sum appointed by the law to be paid for a servant gored to death by another man's beast, the poorest and meanest price of any person's life. That's what it was in the law. And so little did Judas place the value of Judas that he placed on the life of Christ, that he was willing to sell Christ for the lowest amount that the law stipulated. And you know, sinners, they still esteem Christ of so little a value and so little of worth that they're willing to sell him for a drink or for a night of passion, or for some particular pet sin that destroys the body and damns the soul. And sinner, I ask you tonight, what have you bartered Christ for? What price have you put on the head of the Savior? Here, Judas, he was so willing to sell Christ, so little he thought of Christ, that he sold him for the lowest price that the law could stipulate. Now, while Christ was there telling his disciples to rise from their sleep, Matthew says, "Lo," or "Behold, look, Judas is here, one of the 12." And this is how he is referred to, Judas, one of the 12. That's a common designation for Judas, that he was one of the 12. Now, at first, when you look at it, it doesn't seem like anything special, but it's repeated so often in the New Testament that we get the idea that there is some special significance attached to this designation that he was one of the 12. It's mentioned in Mark 14 in the verse 10. Also in the verse 20 and verse 43. We find it there in Luke 22 in the verse 3 and then the verse 47. And you know, this phrase, Judas, one of the 12, it's built into it a certain kind of profound mystery among the writers. You see, it's almost as if they are saying, you know, it's impossible to believe. It's impossible to believe it, but the man who betrayed Jesus was one of the 12. He was one of our own. He was one that sat amongst us and heard his word. He was even one that went out with us and served the Master. He was one of our own. The one who did this, the One who betrayed the Savior for 30 pieces of silver knew Christ more intimately than many others on the face of the earth at that time, and yet he still betrayed the Master. He was one who was familiar with the ways and the works and the words of the Lord. He had knowledge and access unparalleled. And yet, though it is inconceivable to imagine, the betrayer of the Son of God was one of their own, one of the 12. And that's why I say tonight, is there a Judas amongst us? Is there someone who is betraying the Lord, who is denying the Lord, who is selling the Lord, who sits amongst us tonight? And it's unbelievable that someone in this gathering, someone maybe that's been nurtured from their childhood days, who is intimate with the knowledge of Christ, His will, His work, and His words, and yet you're betraying the Son of God. And yet we find it was one of the 12. You see, familiarity with the things of Christ does not mean that you are part of the family of Christ. Unparalleled privileges is no substitute for undeserved pardon. You may be among the believers of Christ, but that does not mean you're part of the body of Christ, just like Judas. And that's something that you need to understand this evening. Oh yes, maybe we will raise the number. I don't know how many's in here tonight. Is it 200? But Judas, one of the 12. And you, sinner, one of the 200. You see, Judas, he had left the upper room. And the presence of the disciples before the Lord's Supper was instituted. We read that in John 13, verse 30. And when he did, he went out and it was night. And upon leaving, he goes to the Jewish leaders and he consummates what he has previously agreed. He tells them, you know, the time is right, has arrived. The opportune moment to take Christ has come. He's alone with a handful of his followers. The darkness will cover our dastardly deed, so he thinks. But the Holy Ghost has recorded it for the ages of time. He has got all the people together that he needs to bring his final plot to a climax. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people, some of the temple guards. He enlists the Roman soldiers, probably telling them that Jesus was an insurrectionist like Barabbas, who was already in their custody. And here's this rabble, this mob of individuals. And Judas, he brings them there to the garden. It may well have been that he scouted out the upper room first. And seeing that Christ had left, he knows exactly where Christ would be, and so he heads off to Gethsemane. And then we read in verse 48, as he turns to them, Matthew 26, 48, as he's coming into the garden, and he draws them aside just before they come to Christ, and this is what he said, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." See, Judas here, he deems that a signal was necessary, for it was dark and the Lord, he had nothing to distinguish him outwardly from any other Jewish man. And a kiss was chosen. Kissing was the mark of homage. It was offered from a pupil to a beloved teacher as a sign of respect and love. Inferiors, they kissed the back of the hand. If above the level of a servant, then they might be able to kiss the palm of the individual. Slaves would kiss the feet. An individual who sought mercy from an angry monarch, they also would kiss the feet. But the one who embraced and kissed the cheek, it spoke of close affection. It spoke of warmth and love and intimacy and esteem. So the kiss of Judas was a most despicable act. He fulfills Proverbs 27, verse 6, which says, "The kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Do you know, I thought about that and I thought, well, what's the marks of our homage and our respect and our love as we come to the house of God? Because you and I, we can't physically kiss the blessed Savior. So what's the marks of our homage? Well, we enter into praise. We bow our heads in prayer. We pay into the plate. We even listen to His word. But for you, sinner, for you, they are all the kisses of an enemy. Those things, you've maybe engaged in them tonight. You've maybe bowed your head. You've maybe sung the hymn. You're maybe listening to the word. But for you, they're the kisses of an enemy, because they proceed from a heart that is made merchandise of the Son of God and doesn't love Him. They're deceitful kisses. That's all they are. Oh, you're not like Judas. You haven't ran into the garden and grabbed them and embraced the blessed Savior and kissed Him upon the cheek. But you're here tonight and you're performing all the marks of homage and respect to the Lord of glory. But they're deceitful kisses. You see, though those acts, they are good and noble in themselves, as I say, they proceed from a heart that is unregenerate. Judas's kiss and your kisses, they are the profaning of the holy act which Christ desires, mentioned in Psalm 2, where He says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee." Look at the deception. Look at the deception with which Judas carries out this act. See, careful reading, I didn't really notice this until in the study, but careful reading would suggest that he runs ahead of this mob. He runs ahead. He puts a separation between him and the mob that he has gathered up. You see, he possibly thinks that Jesus will think that he's nothing to do with this crowd. Or maybe that the disciples at least will think that he's come to alert the master of the danger that he's in. And he comes here faking sorrow and love. He seeks to give the impression that he's not like the others. I'm not with them. He's run on before. He's went into the garden before they have come. Oh, they can see at a distance. And you know, maybe you're like that. And you maybe think, you know, that you're not like the others who have openly opposed the Savior and who have openly rejected Him, and you've come tonight and you think, well, you know, that little bit of separation, I've given my time tonight, I've come into the house of God, and you maybe think to yourself, you know, that might be enough to convince the Lord, I'm not like others. I'm not in the pub, I'm not in the club, I'm not down the town. You might think to yourself, but Judas here in his deceit, he comes and he thinks that he can deceive the disciples, maybe even thinking that he can deceive the Savior Himself. And he runs into the presence of the Savior and he grabs Him and he kisses Him and he says, "Heal, Master." He intensely and fervently rained kisses upon the cheek of the Savior. That's the sense of the verb. And you know, in the midst of it all, we're told in Luke 22:48 that the Lord turns to him and says, "Judas, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" You know, the Lord saw through it all. He saw through it all. And young person, older person, the Lord sees through all your pretense. He sees through your false profession. He sees through it all. And He turns to Judas and He says, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of God with a kiss?" The Lord addresses Judas here as we read in verse 50, "Friend, friend." The Greek word for friend, it's not the usual word that is translated friend in other parts of the New Testament. It's not the word that the Lord used in John 15, verse 15, when He says to His disciples, "I have called you friends." This is a word here in verse 50 that means a companion, an associate, a fellow, but not a friend. You might be associated with this church. You might come week on week. You might have a family connection, born into this congregation, as we might say. But I tell you this, if you're still in your sin, you are no friend of Christ. You are an enemy. You are a rebel. That's what the scripture teaches. Friend, wherefore art thou come? What's the purpose of your coming, Judas? You know, it's not that the Lord asked this question for information, because the Lord knew why Judas had come in verse 46 when he says to the disciples, rise, let us be going, because he is at hand that doth betray me. The Lord knew. Why did the Lord ask this question? Well, he asked this question to give Judas every opportunity to confess the wickedness of his heart. He gave him one last opportunity. Judas, wherefore art thou come? And can I ask you tonight, wherefore art thou come? I'm glad you're here, but why did you come to God's house tonight? Was it to get right with God? Was it to hear His voice? They are good motives. Or is there a treachery and a deceit in your presence here tonight? Have you just come to make yourself feel good, or to give yourself a pat on the back, or to simply do your duty for another Sunday night? Wherefore art thou come? These were the last words of Christ to the son of perdition. That was it. And Judas, who is in hell at this moment, must have those words ringing in his ear. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas, betrayest thou the Son of God with a kiss? You know, if this is the last sermon that you hear, sinner, I tell you this, these words will ring in your ears for all eternity, tormenting your soul. The treachery of Judas. But secondly, in moving back to chapter 27, notice the testimony of Judas. For we have the testimony of Judas, and there's three ways in which we consider this heading. Firstly, we have the Holy Ghost's testimony of Judas himself. Look at verse 3. This is the Holy Ghost here. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. The Holy Ghost records for us that Judas saw. He saw that Jesus was condemned. And that tells us that Judas must have been lingering around. He probably followed the crowd right out of the garden, down the Mount of Olives, and up into the region of the high priest's house. Whether he drew as close as Peter and John, we do not know, but he must have seen some of the events unfold. He maybe just saw the Lord in the morning being taken away to the Romans, and therefore he came to the conclusion that Christ was condemned. It's a very strong word in the Greek, condemned to judgment. Judas knew this was it. There's no escape. See, Judas had saw the Lord extricate himself from many a difficult situation before. You know, for example, when they tried to stone the Savior, and it tells us there that the Lord just passed from out of their midst. He had heard the Lord Jesus Christ confound his critics, turning their entrapping questions back upon themselves and ensnaring them. And I'm sure that he thought, you know, Christ will do what he's done before. I'll get my 30 pieces of silver, and Christ will do what he's always done before. He'll get himself out of that difficult situation, and I'll go on my way. I'll get my payday out of it. But Judas did not know the purposes of the Savior, because he did not know that Christ had come to die. And seeing Jesus condemned, it tears Judas to the very core. It rips him inside. And we are told that he repented. And you might think, you know, this is good. This is good. This is what the gospel commands us to do. Surely God commands us to repent. Once again, the word here, it's not the usual Greek word which is used throughout the Bible and the scripture for genuine repentance from sin. It's a word that means to feel sorry, to feel sad, you know, to wish it never happened, speaks of remorse and regret. And that's really as far as it goes. You know, there is a sorrow, we're told in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 11. And it tells us that leads to true saving repentance and faith. And that's a sorrow that is founded. It's founded on the knowledge of God. And that God is the one who has been offended. But Judas, he's just experiencing psychological sorrow, emotional sorrow. That's all it is. And it's more than his crippled conscience can bear. He doesn't like dealing with the pain, knowing that he's done wrong. He doesn't like it. That feeling is agonizing to his soul, and he regrets it. He regrets what he's done, not because of how it's offended God, but because of how it has made him feel. And he brings the blood money back to the chief priests, hoping that he can take away the remorse by doing this. But you know, there was no sense of seeking God in this. It's as if he sought relief, not righteousness. He sought a salve, but not a savior. And these things we ought to examine ourselves by. When we think about our own repentance, did we repent simply because of how it was making us feel? Or did we repent because our sins, our acts, our wicked deeds offended God? That's true biblical repentance. That's the Holy Ghost's testimony of Judas. But secondly, we have Judas's testimony of himself. In verse 4, look what he says. He says there, "I have sinned." Now here we have an acknowledgement of his wicked act. He confesses that he had sinned. He doesn't lay the blame on anyone else. He does not say to the chief priest, you know, you have sinned in hiring me to do this deed. But he takes the blame to himself. But notice, though he had come far in his repentance, he did not come far enough. He confessed that is true, but he did not confess to God. He did not go to him and say like the prodigal, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." He confessed the betraying of innocent blood, but he did not confess the wicked love of money, which was the root of all evil. And you know, sinner, you may confess to others, maybe quite freely, that you're not perfect. Well, sure, who is perfect? You maybe say, well, I'm not perfect. And you might tell someone else, maybe even of your wrongdoings and how it's made you feel. But I ask you tonight, have you ever confessed to God? Have you ever bent the knee and confessed your sin unto the one whom you have offended? Because he and he alone is the one who can pardon you of that sin. Thirdly, we have Judas's testimony of Christ. He refers to him, that is Christ, as the innocent blood. J.C. Ryle said this, "If there was any living witness who could give evidence against our Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot was the man. A constant companion in all his journeyings, a hearer of all his teachings, both in public and private. He must have known our Lord, if our Lord had done any wrong, either in word or deed. A deserter from the Lord's company, a betrayer of him into the hands of his enemies. It was for his own interest to prove Jesus guilty, yet he says, 'I have betrayed the innocent blood.'" And here Judas gives testimony to the perfection of Christ. And even Christ's enemies could testify that they found no fault in him. And the sinlessness of Christ is key to the gospel. Understand that. The sinlessness of Christ is key to the gospel. He fully and perfectly obeyed God's law. And by that is Christ, he procured He procured a righteousness that would be accounted or accredited to those who would believe. The sinlessness of Christ is key to the gospel. It's also the sinlessness of Christ that gives value to his precious atoning blood. If Christ was not sinless, I say this reverently, he could not save. It's as simple as that. But he is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Therefore, he is the only Savior. He is the only Savior. And Judas here, an enemy of Christ, testifies and says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The innocent blood. You and I know that a man who is as distressed as Judas, who is under as much anxiety and guilt, they would try every way possible to come up with something that will justify the act of betraying Christ. And Judas, I'm sure he would have racked his mind for anything, a word, a deed, an act of Christ that would justify his betrayal. But you know, all that he can do is come back and say, I have betrayed the innocent blood. He can't find one thing with which to rationalize his action of selling Christ. And sinner, you will not find fault in him. You might find fault in many a Christian, that's true. But you'll find no flaw in him. Therefore, I ask you, why is it you refuse him? Why is it you refuse Jesus Christ? You see, I'm not asking you to receive me or another Christian. I'm not asking you to receive the church. But I'm commanding you in the gospel to receive Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the impeccable one, the spotless Lamb of God. And I ask you tonight, why will you not receive Christ, the Son of the living God? You know, the chief priests, like many sinners today, they just don't care. As Judas comes in and says this before them, and they reply to him, you know, what has that to do with us? See thou to that. You know, there's a lesson there. False religion can do absolutely nothing to absolve the guilty conscience. And false religion cares little about actually doing so, because false religion tells and teaches their adherents to tend to the matter yourself. You see to it. You go to your prayers. You go on your pilgrimages. You pay your money. You do your good works. What is that to us? See thou to that. Let me tell you tonight, freedom from guilt is only found in Christ. You want full absolution. It's found alone in the blessed Savior and through his precious blood. Verse 5. Look what it says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. You know, the word temple is very important. It's key to understanding what's happening here. It's also key to understanding my title of the sermon. You see, there are two words in the Greek language that are used for the temple. And one refers to the temple in general. Speaking there of really the whole area, the courtyards, the walls, etc. But the other, it refers to the holy place and the most holy place, the sanctuary. That's in the middle, and that's the word that's used here. This is the word temple. See, Judas doesn't just throw the money down in the courtyard, but he walks through the courtyard, right inside to the court of the woman, where the sacrifices took place. He walked past the brazen altar to the door of the temple, and he threw the blood money down there in the holy place so that the priests would have to do something with that money. Then he turns on his heels. And he leaves the house of God. And he walks past the place of the sacrifice and out of the courtyard. And I wonder to myself, did Judas trample on the blood of Passover lambs as he walked through the court of the woman? Don't forget the time of Passover was at hand. Did he trample over the blood of the lambs? And sinner, tonight, if you leave this house, God's house, without Christ, you will do the exact same thing as Judas. You will leave the house of God and walk past the altar of Calvary and the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will trample underneath your feet the blood of the Lamb. You'll do the exact same thing as Judas. Don't leave God's house with your guilt, but turn aside to the cross and have your sins washed away. The treachery of Judas, the testimony of Judas, finally and briefly, the tragedy of Judas. The tragedy of Judas, solemn thought that any could leave God's house and in a few moments be in God's hell. But that's exactly what we read here. The middle of verse 5. And departed, and went and hanged himself from the sanctuary and into eternity. Now, why did he hang himself? Could he have done something other than that? Well, of course he could, but why did he hang himself? Well, in Deuteronomy 21, in verse 23, there's a well-known Old Testament passage, and it would be known to Judas as well as to the other Jews, to any other Jew. It's known to you and me because it's quoted in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And you know, Judas, he understands the enormity of his sin and the retribution that it deserves, the curse of God. And so he takes his life in a manner that reflects that, inflicting upon himself what he feels he justly deserves because of the overpowering guilt that exists within him because of his betrayal. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, we read that he fell headlong on some rocks and his bowels gushed out as he burst open. Graphic description of a tragic end. The branch broke or the rope snapped. He hanged himself ineptly as he did everything else and he fell on the rocks beneath. And I asked the question, did death relieve his guilt? No, death. Death does not relieve the guilt of the sinner. It doesn't relieve the misery. It doesn't relieve the pain or the anguish of soul. It just makes it permanent and it intensifies it beyond imagination. Because we read in Acts 1 verse 25 that Judas, he went to his own place. His soul went to where he belonged. To hell itself. He went to his eternal habitation. As I close, I ask the question, is there a Judas amongst us tonight? The Holy Spirit is singling you out. And you know it, sinner. You know you're a Judas. You're one of the number. You're sitting in here. You're across the way. You're at home. And you know you're a Judas. You know you haven't the experience of the new birth. You know you haven't life within. You know you're not a new creature in Christ. You know that you hanker after the things of this world. It mightn't be money like Judas, but it's after the lusts of the flesh. And you know you're a Judas. And God knows you're a Judas. You might have everyone else fooled. And everyone around you thinks you're a Christian, but you haven't fooled God. I urge you tonight not to leave God's house without Christ, lest you find yourself in God's hell. You know, suicide was a means that took Judas to his own place. For you, it might be an accident on the road home. It might be heart failure in the middle of the night. Some other cause. Don't be like Judas, who left God's house and in a few moments went to God's hell. That's solemn. That's solemn, sinner. That there would be one once again that would cross over the threshold, could leave God's house, and be forever in God's hell. To hear this message from the Lord ring in your ears for all eternity. Rest in the Redeemer's blood. Have your sin forgiven and become a true follower of Christ. Don't be a phony. Don't be a fake. Because I tell you this, sinner, to use the words of the illustration at the start, someday you'll have to face the music. You'll have to face God in the great judgment. May the Lord give you the grace tonight to rest in Christ and to trust in the Savior's finished work. Let's bow for prayer. And I urge you, if you're not saved, that you solemnly contemplate what you have heard, lest you leave God's house and a little while end up in God's hell. I'm here as God's servant. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been dealing and striving with you and putting His finger very definitely upon you. You want to remain behind and speak with me. You can do that. I'll gladly take you into the minister's room and open up the Scriptures afresh with you and help you the best I can. Come to Christ. Rest in Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we give Thee thanks for the privilege to preach Thy word, to warn, to exhort sinners to turn to the Savior. We pray that Thou would search out those amongst us tonight who are a Judas among the number. And yet, Lord, I pray that Thou would have mercy upon them. Let them not trample underneath their foot the blood of Christ once again. As I leave this place, there is but a step between any of us and death. And I pray tonight that Thou would bring glory to Your Son. And Thou would consider His sufferings. Consider those for whom He died. And apply the Word tonight with power. Bring sinners lovingly and tenderly to the Savior. That they would close in of Your offer of salvation. While there is yet time. Lord, we pray for Thy people. Lord, I do pray that You would bless them abundantly. We thank You, Lord, that You opened our hearts to believe in the Son of God. We thank You, Lord, that we have kissed Him. We have kissed Him, and Lord, we have known His kisses back upon our lives. We thank You for His great love to us. And I pray that others would experience that even this evening. Now, Father, I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be the portion of all Thy people this night and forevermore. For I pray these things in the Redeemer's precious and lovely name. Amen.